The Preaching of John the Baptist, Chapter 8. When our president goes away on a short trip, his limousine is driven to the White House. The chauffeur helps him in, and away they ride. Each time, police guards ride upon motorcycles before and behind the president's automobile. This is done for protection and also as an honor. Must the roads be put in order? Why, no, you will say, and I see a smile come upon your face because of that thought. That is not necessary. The roads are in good condition. Throughout our country, there is a network of well-maintained roads. Some are paved with cement. Others are asphalt. Yes, and many of them are scenic roads. At the time of our story, there were no good roads in the land of Canaan or throughout all the Orient. Cement, asphalt, or scenic roads were not built during that age, nor were roads paved. When there was a heavy rainfall, the water would wash away the roadbed, causing deep gullies in these roads. If the roads were on the side of a mountain, occasionally the big stones would roll down and lie in the center of the road. If the road ran through a forest, uprooted trees often would lie across the road, especially after a storm. These trees made passage impossible. From this you will understand that in those days traveling was dangerous. There were no automobiles. The monarchs traveled in wagons or chariots. In former times, someone ran far ahead of the royal vehicle to make sure the road was passable. If there were deep gullies in the road preparer would close up these gaps so that the vehicle of the king would not tumble into them. If large stones were in the way, this man would roll them to the side so that the royal wagon would not hit against them, causing an accident. If a tree which had blown down blocked the passage, the person who went ahead would clear this tree away. If he could not do these things alone, he would ask the people in the neighborhood to help him. Thus the work of the road preparer was to clear and smooth the way upon which the king would travel. But this man had to do something else beside clearing the road. He must tell the people that the king was coming. Then they could expect him and applaud their monarch with cheers as he rode by. This road preparer or herald did not point to himself. Oh no, he pointed to another. The inhabitants of the land must not look at him, but they must look with full expectation if they possibly could see the king coming. The people must forget the herald and expect the king. The aim of all this preparation must not be toward the road preparer, but toward the king. In the Orient, such a road preparer or herald was called a forerunner. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, was born in a cattle stable in Bethlehem. Scarcely no one in the Jewish nation knew of this. The Jews expected a king, and they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, but according to them, he would establish an earthly kingdom. And he would drive the Romans out of their land. He would become the king of the Jewish nation. They would then live in peace and prosperity as in the days of David. This is how the Jewish people thought about the Messiah, for the Pharisees and scribes had taught them this. However, that isn't the way it would be. Oh no. The Lord Jesus would not establish an earthly kingdom, but he would establish a heavenly kingdom. The Lord Jesus would not fight against the Romans, but he would join in battle and fight against the devil. This king, the Lord Jesus, would bruise the head of Satan. He would come to save sinners. He would be the Savior of all His elect. From this you can understand that this type of king was not expected. No, there was no place for the Savior because the Jews looked for and expected an earthly king. Still, God was so good that He sent a forerunner, a road preparer, a herald to make known the coming of this king. It explains itself that this forerunner must not make the roads of Canaan passable, but he must prepare the way in the hearts of the Jewish people. He must tell them that they are great sinners, lying under the curse of God, and deserving to be cast into eternal damnation. He must show them their great guilt. He must inform them that they have provoked God to wrath by their sins and still provoke Him daily. Oh, the Jewish people must feel and be convinced that they are lost in sins and transgressions, and that they would be punished by a holy and righteous God who had been highly offended by them. But this forerunner also must point out to them the king who would come. He must make known to them that this king could deliver them from the punishment of their sins. There is only one possibility of being delivered from the coming wrath, and that is by believing in the Son of God as the Savior for those who are lost. So you see, boys and girls, this would be the work of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. In the first place, He must make known to the Jews their guilt. In the second place, He must point to the King who could deliver them from eternal destruction. The Jews must realize they had need of a Savior. The notion of an earthly king must be wiped out of the hearts of the Jews. It must be preached to them that they must not be delivered from the Romans, but from a more dangerous enemy. They must be delivered from the devil and the slavery of sin. Therefore, God sent a forerunner to proclaim the coming of the Savior. By this you can see the way must be prepared in the hearts of the people. Come, in our thoughts, let us go to the River Jordan. We are near the place where once the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, entered into the land of Canaan. That was a long time ago, was it not? All this time, the monument of the 12 stones remained standing in Gilgal. When we finally arrive at Jordan, we see we are not alone. A large multitude of people are gathered together around a man. It is very quiet. They all listen to his words with the greatest attention. Hearken to his voice, which is clear and distinct. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you hear that? He speaks about the kingdom of heaven, not about an earthly kingdom which they expected. He waits a moment to give his large audience a little time to think about his words. Then continues, He is coming. He is coming after me. He is coming soon. Who is coming? The King. The Savior is coming. This preacher is the forerunner, the herald of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't he look strange? Isn't he dressed very plainly? He wears a coat made of camel's hair and has a leather belt about him. This is how the prophet Elijah was dressed centuries ago. This man looks somewhat like Elijah. But who is this forerunner? You already know who he is, am I right? He is John, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It is now 30 years since an infant boy was born in the house of Zacharias. His parents named him John. This child has has grown, and now is a man 30 years of age. We do not know a thing about the youthful days of John, absolutely nothing. Most likely, after the death of his father and mother, he went into the wilderness. This was a barren and lonesome region. He sought for seclusion, far from the activity of people. We do not know what he did there, but you can be sure he prayed a great deal. Neither do we know how long he was in this wilderness, probably many years. The only thing written in God's word is that he ate locusts and wild honey. The people in the land of Canaan often ate locusts. First they cleaned them and then roasted them. They ate locusts in the Orient like we eat shrimp. In those regions, and there also were many wild swarms of bees, which gathered honey in the hollow of a tree or in the crevices of rocks. You still remember how Samson found honey in the body of a lion, don't you? So also here, there were wild bees in this wilderness, and every day John ate some of this honey. The honey and the locusts were his only food. You can notice that he lived very simply and plainly. When he was 30 years of age, the Lord commanded him to begin preaching. He too waited for the Lord to call him. Suddenly he appeared at the river Jordan and began to preach. He told the people about their sins and said to them that they must repent. Yes, John also baptized. Therefore, he also received the name of John the Baptist. As a spreading fire, the report went throughout the land that a new prophet had come. The Jews thought this was very strange. A new prophet? The last one was Malachi, and he had died over 400 years ago. Therefore, it is no small wonder that many Jews traveled to Jordan to hear John. They were anxious to hear what this strange prophet had to say. People from all parts of the country go toward Jordan. For this reason, we see such a great multitude around John. And what message do they receive there? I have already told you. Repent ye. They hear that they must forsake sin. These words are preached to them. The king is coming. And did the Jews listen to the forerunner? Do the serious words of John the Baptist make an impression? Alas, for most of them not. And they did listen, but their hearts remained as they were. However, there were some who bowed their heads and thought seriously about that which John preached to them in the name of the Lord. The Lord sanctified the preaching to their hearts. When John tells them they are sinners who offend God daily with their sins, they bow their heads still lower and agree with it. These people do not mock. Oh no, they feel that John is telling them the truth. They walk to the front and confess their sins. They acknowledge it would be righteous if God would punish them eternally. Oh, they deserve nothing else but hell. Grief comes into their hearts because of sin. Then they are baptized by John. With John they descend into the water of the river, and John immerses them under the water for a moment. In our church, the children are not immersed under water. The minister sprinkles a few drops of water on the forehead of the little children. But the meaning is exactly the same. Immersing and sprinkling both mean to us that as our bodies become clean by using water, so also our sinful souls must be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. When they are filled with grief because of their sins and acknowledge that they deserve eternal death, John would tell them about the Savior who soon would come. There was room made in the hearts of these people for the Deliverer. They were in need of the Lord Jesus. Behold, boys and girls, this is how John prepared the way in the hearts of these awakened sinners for the Lord Jesus. They looked longingly for the coming of the great King, who could save them from eternal destruction. Every day, John's voice solemnly resounds on the bank of the river, "Repent ye." John never gets tired of repeatedly saying it. All kinds of people come to him, rich and poor, young and old, distinguished citizens of Jerusalem, but also publicans. Soldiers and also poor fishermen come from the northern part of the land. However, for all these people, he has the same message, "Repent ye," and "He that cometh after me is mightier than I." John does not seek his own honor. Oh no, he seeks the honor of the King. They must forget John and look for the Lord Jesus. Exactly the same as the forerunner who went before the wagon of an earthly monarch, so also John performed the same labor for his heavenly King. Suddenly, the multitude who surround John move aside respectfully. They make room for some people. Who are they? See them coming. Many Pharisees and Sadducees approach in a grave and dignified manner. You still remember what kind of people they were? If not, then you must read the second chapter of the New Testament. The large audience makes a deep bow for these Pharisees and Sadducees because the people respect these pious, eminent men. However, John has no respect for them. With a serious look upon his face, he sees them coming. The forerunner also has a message for them. What kind? Listen to it. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But, that isn't nice of John, is it? Instead of addressing them in a friendly way, or instead of making a deep bow to them, he calls them a generation of vipers. Why does he do that? Because these Pharisees and Sadducees did not come to him with respect for his preaching. They came with an evil heart. They were so holy and so pious that they had no need for the Savior. They could merit heaven themselves. Besides, they have misled the people. It was because of them that the people expected an earthly king, for that is what they taught the Jewish people. They have deceived the people. The prophet Isaiah and the other prophets had prophesied in a far different manner. Therefore, John spoke those harsh words to them. His soul was filled with indignation because of so much wickedness and hypocrisy. It is as though he would say, "You think you have no need of the Lord Jesus, but you are mistaken. You shall go lost, and the wrath of God shall fall upon you." He also tells these eminent Pharisees and Sadducees they must repent. They too must be convinced of sin and punishment. An angry glow comes upon the faces of these dignified Jews. They do not believe the preaching of John. Believe? Far from it. But they become angry. Their eyes sparkle. How dare he say that? Still, John warns them and tells them to listen. If a fruit tree grows in an orchard and no fruit ever grows on it, at last the gardener will come and he will chop down and burn that unfruitful tree. He will do away with it. He will take an axe and lay it on the root of this tree. This is only an example, but John means by this, God shall chop you down if you refuse to listen. Soon death will come also for you, Pharisees and Sadducees, but then it will be too late for you. When the king comes, listen to him. Ask him to deliver you from destruction. This preaching is very serious, isn't it? John was a faithful preacher. He spared no one, rich nor poor, for they were all alike to him. However, you too are warned, boys and girls. Every Sunday in church, you hear the same message, repent ye. And can we do that? No, we cannot. That is true. Still, God demands it of us. Why does he? So that we are thereby driven into the necessity of it. The way must be prepared in your hearts for the Lord Jesus. Now the preaching is no more that the King shall come, but the preaching is to us that the King has come. But what benefit do we derive therefrom if he doesn't come into our hearts? None whatsoever. We will go lost, even though Jesus was preached to us. He must not only be the Savior, but he must become our Savior. Ask if God himself will make a place in your hearts, a place for him. And if we do not want to listen, if we do not concern ourselves about it, then for us the axe already lies on the roots. The time will come for us too. And when we least expect it, that we must die. And then it will be too late. The preaching of John is a serious warning, also for us.